Let us pray.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, today we're commemorating the circumcision of Christ. Seems like an odd event to celebrate, so let's begin this morning by reviewing when this event was established and why this event is important in the life of Christ and thus important for us. The rite is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 17. In that chapter, God reaffirms and further defines the covenant that he previously made with Abram. Every male child in Abram's house is to take the sign of circumcision or be cast out of the household. At this time, God also stipulates that Abram's name will be changed to Abraham, that circumcision is to be performed when the child is 8 days old, and that Abram's heir is not to be Ishmael, but will be a boy born of Sarah, Abram's wife, Abraham's wife, and that all the men of Abraham's household were to be circumcised. Thus, Abraham was circumcised at the ripe old age of 99. All the males in Abraham's household underwent circumcision on that same day. So from this time forward, all the 8-day-old males born in the lineage of Abraham were circumcised, displaying in their bodies a sign of their covenant membership and their covenant obedience. Circumcision was not a voluntary rite. It was commanded for all of the male Hebrew babies. If parents were not willing to perform this rite, they were subjecting these individuals to exile from the people of God. Parents were not to wait until the babies were old enough to decide for themselves if they really wanted to be circumcised or not. So all the Hebrew males bore this external mark that would indicate their inclusion in the people of God. As these circumcised babies grew older, they were to take on for themselves the obedience of the parents who obeyed the command of God. Thus, we make little distinction between the obedience of the parents to the covenant stipulations and the obedience of the children. The obedience of the parents is the obedience of the children. Let us also note the name change that accompanies the rite of covenantal inclusion. Abram's name was changed when he was circumcised, and his wife's name, too, was changed in accordance with the stipulations of God. What does a naming, or in this case, a name change, indicate? It means that the very identity of the individual changes or is established. A person entering into a covenant is no longer the person they were. In a sense, the old person dies, and a new person, newly and directly related to the other covenantal parties, and thus differently related to the rest of the world, emerges. No one is ever the same after entering into a covenant. Now, having this background in mind, to what does this point when considering that Christ was circumcised on the 8th day? First, we note that this feast day that we are celebrating today is fixed to be 8 days after the celebration of the birth of Christ, Christmas. Doing some quick math, we realize that the feast of circumcision should be celebrated on January 1st. And as a minor concession to the busy season, we transferred this feast day to today, the adjacent Sunday. But really, the feast is usually celebrated on the 1st of January, 8 days after Christmas. But returning to the main point here, the eighth day theology emphasizes new life. The 8th day is the start of the new week, so it's connected with the ideas of renewal, rebirth, resurrection. Again, recalling the creation account, God created everything in 6 days, and he rested on the 7th, on the Sabbath. So for the Jews, the Sabbath was their day of rest. But Sunday is the day of resurrection, of Christ taking up his life once again for he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We also read in the gospel accounts that Christ met with the apostles on the evening of that first day and instructed them in worship. And then we read just after that, that 8 days later, he met with them again. So from very early on, the Christian church has recognized as a direction of Christ that the first day was to be the day of Christian worship. The first day is the eighth day, but it emphasizes renewal, right? That's what the eight does. The eighth day is connected with new life, and specifically the new life as newly brought into the kingdom of the people of God. Before circumcision, all the people looked to Adam as their covenant head. But after circumcision, Abraham becomes the covenant head of his descendants, the Jews. Notice, too, that women are not covenantally marked out in the same way. So Jesus' case is unique, for he was not descended of Adam in the way of the rest of humanity. Christ takes his bodily substance from the Blessed Virgin Mary, and yet his father is God instead of Adam. So Jesus is without sin. By virtue of his commonality with all humanity, Christ, in his perfection, is able to represent and therefore purify all the Gentiles of the world. In taking on circumcision, the sign of the covenant people of God, the Hebrews, Christ, as the fulfillment of the Mosaic law, represents the perfect Hebrew. He is the one to whom the entire Hebrew scripture points. So Christ's circumcision isn't to be understood as a sign of obligation upon him. It is to be understood as Christ becoming the origin. He becomes the covenantal head of all people, of the Jews and of the Gentiles. At its core, though, circumcision is about obedience. Obedience in submitting the sons to a painful and bloody ritual, and also an imputed obedience. The child, again, has no say in whether or not the sign is given to him, but he bears the consequence if he does not have the sign. Again, the parent's obedience or disobedience becomes the obedience or disobedience of the child. Even today, the Jews train their children for their bar mitzvah, where a 12-year-old boy becomes a son of the law. That's literally what bar mitzvah means. Taking the responsibility of obedience to the law unto himself. From that point on, it's his responsibility, not his parents. Now, as we noted, Christ himself is not directly responsible for the obedience entered into on his behalf by Joseph of Mary. And today's collect recognizes this, for we began that prayer, Almighty God, who madest thy blessed Son to be circumcised. But being God, Jesus is indirectly and therefore ultimately responsible for this obedience. He chose his parents knowing that they loved God and would obey God in all things. Mary was selected among all the virgins of Israel. And we see obedience by the Holy Family in many other ways as well. Mary responds in submission to being chosen as the mother of God, the Theotokos. She responds to the angel Gabriel with, let it be done to me according to thy will. Joseph also responds in submission by taking Mary as his wife, even after she is found to be with child. This was unheard of in ancient Israel, but God said, do not be afraid to take this woman as your wife. And then we are focusing this morning on the eighth day, as specified in the Abrahamic covenant, that they have the Christ child circumcised. And not only this, but they give him the name that was commanded to be given to him by the angel Gabriel. They call him Jesus. This is not merely a passive accepting of what God has for them, what God brings their way, but it is actively going forward and doing something. It is an active obedience. And then, again, his name is an act of obedience. And then also, even though we're not quite there yet in the narrative, when when God reveals to Joseph that he's to take the Christ child to Egypt, Joseph obeys in order to keep him safe from Herod's treachery. So the sign, the covenantal sign, is about obedience. But we see here that this must translate into a real, active participation in the covenant. Real obedience, not an empty accepting of a sign. For us Christians, the rite of baptism replaces circumcision. But as circumcision is a cutting off of flesh, a cutting off of the fleshly desires, a death, and then a rebirth, so too is baptism. You know, in sprinkling, the water sacramentally washes away the old life, or with a view to immersion, the baptized person descends into the waters of death and then arises with new life. And this new life is characterized by the grace of God given to mature the new Christian over time into obedience. And the grace of this new life is made possible by Christ, for he is our covenant head. And the new life given in baptism is the resurrected life of Christ, who again represents all humanity, and he takes our sin and the eternal death with which we are born, he takes that to the cross and conquers them there. Our new life in Christ is a life of obedience to him. He is our brother, our king, and our God. In the epistle morning, this lesson, St. Paul makes this even more obvious. He begins this section focusing upon the name of Jesus, which was given him in that circumcision. Yes, it is this name, Jesus, the Savior of the world, that proclaims him to be the true ruler of all. For in and through him was everything created, and everything is maintained. To him, therefore, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is indeed Lord of all. But St. Paul then continues in Philippians with this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, so there's that key, we're talking about obedience here, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So St. Paul is referring specifically to the obedience of the Philippian believers, which they render out of loyalty and love for him. But this is ultimately loyalty and love to our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is truest when it is offered voluntarily, and it is voluntary when performed without the threat of negative consequences. When we do what is right because we love the person who commands us, that's our goal. That's what we strive for. These believers obeyed while St. Paul was away, so he wasn't compelling them. They didn't obey because of the threats issued by St. Paul. They obeyed out of conviction, out of love, out of dedication. True love requires a setting aside of one's own agenda, one's own desires, in favor of the desires of the one that we are loving. Obedience and love are connected. True love requires a death of the self in favor of taking on the life of another. So this is the object which today's collect sets before us when it reads, grant us the true circumcision of the Spirit, that our hearts and all our members being mortified from all worldly and carnal lusts, we may in all things obey thy blessed will. And we saw this language of having our hearts circumcised this morning first in the Deuteronomy 30 passage that we read. This text was spoken to the ancient Hebrews who were accustomed to the covenantal sign. So even in the Old Testament, God expects loyalty and love demonstrated by full-hearted obedience. It's not about compliance that's compelled. Obedience is about love. This is the goal of the Christian life. This is what it means to be holy. First, we put to death those attitudes, reactions, and behaviors in our lives that are not honoring to God. This is mortification, dying to ourselves. Next, we must know what we are commanded to become. We must act with intention to embody, to incarnate godliness. It's called illumination. Finally, over time and with effort, God gives us the grace so that we truly would become godly. What once required effort in a very intentional way becomes more natural, becomes part of us. This is called unification. So we have purgation, illumination, unification. This is the ancient road that we are called to travel today by our collect and by our epistle lesson. This is not a road for the faint of heart, but it is for those who aspire to the joy that God promises to those who endeavor to take this road. Again, pointing back to that Deuteronomy 30 passage, full-hearted obedience to the covenant brings with it the blessings of the covenant. These blessings are summarized by land and posterity. Land symbolizes present material blessing, security. Posterity symbolizes a continuation for the future, the establishment of a name for generations. Both symbolize a fullness of joy. Devoted faithfulness to God in time will bring blessings. So tying this all together, we've covered a lot of material. What can we conclude about this feast day? First, let us remember that Christ is our covenant head. He obeyed the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants perfectly, and through his bloodshedding and conquest of sin and death, he is our faithful and true King. Second, let us endeavor to live faithfully to our covenantal sign. We have been baptized into Christ, so let us be fully devoted to him, obeying the Lord from the heart. He is worthy to obey, and may we therefore worthily serve our King. Finally, may we understand the joy to be had through fulfilling our baptismal vows. We have the joy of union with God, we have the provision of God for us in this world, and we have the promise of future blessings in this world and eternal life and union with God in the world to come. Considering all this, let us pray. Almighty God, who madest thy blessed Son to be circumcised and obedient to the law for man, grant us the true circumcision of the Spirit, that our hearts and all our members, being mortified from all worldly and carnal lusts, we may in all things obey thy blessed will, through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.